It was so funny when we discovered that treasure chest. This is the closest Sunday to that date that it was closed. And we're talking about treasure in jars of clay. Do you think God wants to say something today? I really believe he does. I think he's underlining it. And I think about the week I've had. I'll talk about that in a moment. And I'm thinking, yeah, there's a word here for us as a church today. We need to get this. We need to receive it, embrace it, know it. So let me read 2 Corinthians 4. James kicked us off last week. And I'm going to be carrying on today in a few moments. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What a wonderful, wonderful passage that is. Martin and Helen, come down and share.
Christianity is anything at all, then it has to work when the rubber hits the road, doesn't it? And for me, that was on the Tesco roundabout at about 3:10 on January the 6th, 2016. And I was cycling up to the gym for the last beasting of a gym session before going skiing. And then as I was going around the roundabout, I sort of out of the corner of my eye saw a car coming down the road that clearly wasn't going to stop at the roundabout. And no matter how hard I pedaled, there's no way I was going to avoid it. And I remember it really clearly. Right up until from the moment where I spotted the car coming at me, right up until I was in the accident department, and Mark Jadav, who is used to be a member here, is a doctor up there, came in. I remember his deep booming voice, and those of you that know Mark, he came up and said, "Oh, hello, Martin. I'm so sorry to see you here under these circumstances. Is there anything I can do to help?" And I said, "Could you make sure that Helen knows that I'm in here?" And we went through all the, what's the phone number? No idea. It's in my phone, which is somewhere over there. There's the code to unlock it. And I don't remember too much more after that. I kind of passed in a sort of a morphine haze. I do remember being transferred from trolley bed to trolley bed, well, sorry, trolley to bed, being rolled on my side every hour to stop bed sores. I remember the ambulance journey to Derriford to have all my ribs all plated. But mercifully, most of the pain is kind of been—it's just kind of blurred over. It's funny when I go to the doctors and they say, "Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much does this hurt?" And I'm now in the position of saying, "Well, if you'd have asked me that before I got hit by a car, I would have said this was probably about an 8 or 9. But compared with that, this is probably only a 4 or 5." I do remember feeling disappointed that I was still alive and that I was having to suffer so much pain. And I remember thinking at that stage, I guess God must still have more things for me to do, so I'd better just get on with it and get better again. I remember feeling guilty that I kind of wasn't using this experience to witness to all the hospital staff. I remember too wondering if I was just really shallow, and that somehow in the midst of this I should be experiencing some amazing closeness to the Lord, sensing angels there at the foot of my bed. But in reality, all I had was the energy to focus on getting through one day at a time. I also remember wondering as I sort of came out of hospital and all the sort of various therapists that would come to see me to earn their keep, I remember thinking and wondering why everybody seemed to think I was making an amazing recovery. How the trauma counsellors couldn't think of anything to add to what I was doing and my sort of attitude at the time. But actually all I was doing was trying to stay alive, trying to will my body to heal and to make it strong again. Did I ever doubt God's existence? No, I don't think I ever did, really. Did I ever feel that God had let me down in that? No, not really. Did I ever feel that it wasn't fair? Yes, I did. I still do. Still think it's unfair. But then life isn't fair. You know, one of the things that kids have this innate sense of fairness, don't they? And they always say, it's not fair. And I used to say to my kids, and I know I'm saying it to grandchildren, life isn't fair. Get used to it. We try to make it as fair as we can, but life isn't fair. Did I ever wonder where the love of God was in all? No, I don't think I did. Did I ever question Bible verses like the one that says, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes? Yeah, I certainly did. I remember silently shouting out to God and asking him how he was going to work this out. Almost like a, come on, then make this, work this one out in this situation. I remember sort of halfway through the recovery process, struggling to know how to answer people when they asked how I was. You know, were they asking, were they just saying hello? Or did they really want a medical update? And I used to get it so wrong so often. You know, sometimes, hi, how are you doing? And I'd start to tell them great medical details and you spot their eyes glaze over and you think, oh, you were just saying hello. And of course, the opposite happens as well. But you get to a point of a new normal. And, you know, so when you ask me now, how are you? Well, in the new normal, I'm okay. I'm okay compared with how I was yesterday, how I was last week, last month. Am I okay to how I was 10 years ago? Well, no, clearly not. But then actually we all get to a new normal just as we get older. You know, because I go back long before the accident. Was I okay to how I was at 25? No. So that is a kind of a normal process. So we're knocked down but not destroyed. Hard pressed but not crushed. Of course, I've got no idea what other people see when they look on from the outside. I've got no idea whether they simply see an earthen vessel that's cracked and chipped and ugly, as somebody said a little while ago, or whether they see the treasure within. Got no idea. And in many ways, I find it harder now than I did just after I was discharged from the hospital. I'd just been discharged from treatment, so they basically said, that's it, you're as good as you're going to get, short of a miracle, go away and suffer in silence. I didn't quite say that, obviously, but actually, that's not just the total picture, because about 2 years before the accident, I was diagnosed with atrial fibrillation, AF, or an irregular erratic heartbeat. And so I'm now sort of trying to live with the effects of both the accident and the limitations of that, and having a heart that doesn't really do what it's supposed to do. And it's adapting and it's finding new ways of doing things and new ways of being. It's all about choices. I think you can't control the things that happen to you. You can control how you react to them. So I choose to focus on the things that I can do and not the things that I can't do. And that's just a practical thing for your own sanity. You know, I kind of look at it and I think, well, will this experience make me bitter or better? And I kind of strive for better, obviously. I try these days not to talk about my limitations and the pain because, well, I don't want to be defined by that. You know, it is what it is. And as I talk to people that have been through things, had different things, it's a phrase that they often say, it is what it is. I don't want to be defined by that accident or by those limitations or the pain. But apart from that, I just get bored talking about it. So if I get bored talking about it, others must get bored sort of listening to it. I try really hard not to compare myself with my friends who are still able to go skiing or mountain bike, walk up mountains, canoe, etc. And I've got lots of mates that are older than me that are still doing all of that. And I have to kind of not compare myself with them. Instead of that, I kind of remember, and it's not really comparing yourself with, because that's not kind of really quite, but I remember those who can't walk, those who suffered, say, brain damage, or those that just didn't make it. And I know full well that there are many, many people that would swap places with me in an instant. So what about that verse in Romans about all things working for good? Do you know, I don't really know. I'm just me. I'm in my skin. I don't know how that works. But just a couple of little sort of testimonies. Last week I was in town witnessing to a lady on crutches. And we got talking, and we were doing this photographic project called 1,000 Faces, where you take their photograph, it goes up on the net. We asked them to make 3 short statements about who or what makes them who they are. And she put down, "I'm a survivor." And her face was written with sort of pain, really, as she was walking down the road. I said, "Oh, that's really interesting. What do you..." She said, "Well, I was..." It's nothing to do with this, pointing to the crutches and the way that she was walking. And she began to tell me about how she'd suffered abuse in the marital home for many, many years. So eventually I said, "Well, why are you on crutches then?" And she'd been bitten by a spider. A wolf spider in Carnarvon Downs, normal, common sort of spider. Turned into septicemia, she nearly died, they kind of almost missed it. And then she developed a condition, I don't know what it was called, I can't remember, it was just lots of long letters, long word with lots of letters, that basically meant that her legs swelled so much, it kind of swelled internally as well as outside, and crushed all her muscles and nerves and the blood supply. And so the damage is permanent, and she's lost, I think it was 4 toes. And I said to her, "Well, I feel a bit better about myself now, because actually you're in far worse state than what I am." And I shared a little bit about my story. Now, I've got no idea whether that encouraged her or not. And then finally, partway through, I wrote a little tract called Broken, which kind of takes the starting point of my accident and how life can change in just a split second. And then talks a little bit about my own personal story. And it's a great one. I love tracks where you can give to people and say, "Here's a little bit about my personal story." And because you can do that whether you've had a really long conversation or you've met someone at the petrol pump. So I had about 500 of these printed, or 400 or something, and I'm down to just a few left. I've given out hundreds of them over the last couple of years. Last week I had an email from a couple we met in Scotland about 2 years ago. We're in the car park on a remote beach, and there was a battered old van that was parked up just down from us. And we got chatting to these, I think it was 2 young couples there, and one of them was converting this van into a camper, and we just got doing that normal camper van conversation. So they came and had a look around our van, and as they were going, I said, "Oh, I'll just give you one of these little letters, just a little bit about my life story." Didn't think too much more about it. I had an email last week that said this. It says, "Hello, Martin. My name is Joseph Waterman. My friends and I met you on the beach at Findhorn a couple of years ago. Your wife and yourself were in your camper van and invited us in to have a little look and say hello. You handed me a leaflet of your story as we departed, and I've been meaning to contact you ever since. Ha! Oh, how the time flies. It's funny how God shows up in our lives when we are ready to find him. Since we met you, my world has changed, and my view on spirituality and God has transformed immensely. I'd be really interested to know more of your story and where you are currently in life." I'll hand over to Helen from the other perspective.
I'm not going to talk about the accident, actually. In a few weeks' time, it will be our 40th wedding anniversary.
We were married very young.
And I was just sort of praying about what to say today and thinking about it. And I was thinking that, you know, although on your wedding day you promised to be faithful and loyal, I can honestly say that, you know, I've only been able to keep those promises because I first of all made a promise to God to be faithful and loyal to him. And I became a Christian about 8 months before we got married. Martin had become a Christian about 3 months before that. So we'd already been together for 5 years and then we were already planning to get married. But obviously inviting Jesus to share that journey with us has just made everything different. It's changed the whole journey, really. And I just want to say, you know, thank you to God, really, for his faithfulness and the fact that he has walked with us every single day of every single step. And those of you who have been married a lot of years know it's not always plain sailing. It's not always easy. Life has its ups and downs. Some of you will know that in the last year we've had to give tremendous amount of support to a close member of our family who has been very, very ill. Praise God, that situation is now improving. But you just never know what's going to happen from day to day. And without walking with him and inviting him each day just to be with me and asking him to strengthen me to walk with him, I don't think we could have made it through the last 40 years, really.
Thanks, Martin and Helen. I'm just going to speak for a few minutes. I want to leave space for really God to move and minister to us today. So I'll try and be quick with what I'm saying. I might condense it a bit, but you know, some weeks where no end of commentaries or reading about a passage is going to prepare you for the moment when you stand up here and start to speak about it. There are those weeks, some weeks, where you have to live the passage, and in doing so, the testimony that you bring, the word that you bring, is enriched by the journey. And this week has been one of those weeks for me, I have to say. those of you who don't know, I'm pastor here, but I also help lead a little church or another church at St. Austell. And we've had a howler of a week there. We've had a howler of a week. It's been very, very demanding. On Tuesday, we turned up, and in the morning, what started as they've got some builders in, and what started as a 5,000 repair to a kind of a suspended ceiling turned into a £40,000 kind of job where the whole place has been shut down because they found asbestos. And suddenly, we're facing a huge challenge with a host of complications. It's interesting that we're looking at this passage this week. Sometimes we overlap and they looked at it last Sunday. So we're having to live it. And just as Martin and Helen had to live it, looking about this around this room, all of you that I know have to live it. So that's the backdrop to what we're speaking about. And absolutely convinced that this is what God wants to put before us this morning, regardless of the situation or circumstance that we are facing. A little bit of background about this passage. James sort of kicked off last week, a little bit of context from 2 Corinthians, and basically Paul was being told, He's the writer of this. He's being told, well, you're not very good. We have our super apostles. They're great. You're not very good. You know what it says? In chapter 10, it says, this is what they said of him. Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak and his speeches are worthless. How must you feel as a preacher hearing that? Unless, of course, you're very secure in your identity in Christ. I think also they were looking on his life. And they were looking at all the struggles and the beatings and the shipwrecks and and they're saying, whoa, hang on a minute. We have our super apostles over here. But look at you, unimpressive, and your life on the surface doesn't look so good. And Paul says what he says in response to that. Now, James talking last week about the ministry, Linda touched on it this morning, the ministry to which we are called. We've got a job to do, every single one of us. And I really don't like the fact that, you know, I'm called a minister. We're all ministers. Can't do it for you. Don't want to do it for you. We are ministers of this gospel. Every single one of us. And it's brilliant, isn't it? So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Friends, it's not about us. It's about what's in us. If it was just about us, imagine it. What we bring would be tainted. It would be skewed, I think, by ego and pride and selfishness and greed and lots of other things that just creep in to our lives sometimes. You know, if it was about us, then the impact of what we are called to minister would be limited because of the limitations of this human flesh that we have. So it would be tainted or it would be limited. It's not about us. It's about the treasure within us. So what is this treasure? I think Linda touched on it this morning. We've been thinking as an eldership about some kind of sort of statement of faith. Could we do that? Something that just sets it out. There's lots of different ones you can look at. But I sat a week or two ago and I just wrote. Now, what could this look like? Hopefully in plain, accessible kind of language. Let me read to you what I've written. Please, there will be gaps in it, because it's quite big. God is the creator of the universe and is loving, holy, good and just in nature and action towards his creation. Jesus, the Son of God, an integral part of who God is, willingly became a human and showed us not only what God is like, but also what a perfect relationship with God and the world looked like. People hold a really special place in God's heart. When people chose to turn their backs on him to sin, the relationship that God intended with humanity was fractured and broken, and a way back to him was needed, saving them from a life and an eternity apart from him. Because of what happened on the cross, people can experience God's saving power and can be rescued from the influence and impact of sin and death as they put their trust in Christ, believing in the work of the cross and resurrection. The relationship between God and that person is restored. They can know God as a heavenly parent, a relationship that begins now and extends beyond death into eternity. The Holy Spirit, also an integral part of who God is God's gift to those who have put their trust in God. He, the person of the Spirit, comes to live inside people and shows, leads, equips, helps, empowers them as they live as children of God, and also as they show the world who God is. The Bible is God's word to us. It is one of the key ways God speaks to us. And when we spend time reading it and thinking about it and making it part of our daily life, God by his Spirit reveals who he is and who we are in him and what he wants to do with our lives. The kingdom of God, also called the kingdom of heaven, is God's rule and reign here on the earth. Jesus in his life showed us what the kingdom of God coming looked like, and through his death and resurrection made it possible for the impact of the influence of the devil to be undone, and for God's kingdom to extend and increase across the earth. One day, no one knows when that day will be, Jesus will return, and all things will be renewed as they should have been. And until that day, or until we go to be with him, he needs his followers to be working with him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in bringing about what he came to do through Jesus, remembering that it's his work we are doing. Does that capture the treasure that is within us? That is the treasure that is within us. I realize it's much more than what we know up here. It can't be a mental assent to this. It has to be a heart embracing what God has done and is doing because of his great love for us. That's the treasure within. wants us to know it deep down. He wants to know it. He wants us to know it in his heart. In our hearts. And Paul says this, we carry that round in jars of clay. Some of the translations say earthenware vessels. The earthenware pot or jar would have been very common in that day. Some of them would have looked a little bit like Linda's chip. Oh, do you know what? It's true, isn't it? I'm a bit worried about what's going to happen next. It's going to be a real Mr. Bean moment, isn't it? But I'm okay with that. A cracked earthenware pot. It would have been very common in that day. Everyone would have used them for all sorts of different things. They would have been coarse, plain, easily broken, kind of almost sort of quite sort of temporary, yet they would have been super highly practical. They had real purpose and use. It's interesting that in the original language here, the word for vessels refers to something that has a very specific purpose. So if we apply that to this passage, the clay jar that we are, although fragile and vulnerable and at times cracked, has a clear purpose in fulfilling the mission, the ministry to which we are all called. Can't dismiss our bodies. They're part of who we are and God's plan to fulfill his purposes here on the earth. Paul continues that this emphasis on the contrast between the sort of the inner spiritual reality, the treasure within, and also these bodies, this fragile clay jar. The Bible calls it the flesh, doesn't it? This flesh that can so easily let us down. The flesh that we can so easily become a servant of. He goes on sort of a step further. And again, trying to sort of say to the people who are accusing him, you know, this is actually quite important. He says, we're hard pressed on every side. That's the pot. But we're not crushed. That's the treasure. The verb hard pressed means to press in hard against, to be squeezed. You know, if you squeeze something, I was squeezing lemons this week and this sour juice came out. When you squeeze something, what is within is often what comes out. I have to confess, I had a few 2 o'clock in the morning moments this week where I'd opened the door, just ajar on despair and despondency as I looked at this situation. And as I felt squeezed, what came out was not treasure. Just being honest. It goes on, we're perplexed. That's the pot. But we're not in despair. That's the treasure. The word perplexed here is a play on words. If you look at the original language, the word perplexed means at a loss to know what to do. Anyone feel like that sometimes? I spent half my life saying, I don't know. But the word despair is almost a more extreme version of the word perplexed. So although we don't know what to do, the more extreme word says, you know, we really don't know what to do. But I'm not going to despair. I may not have the answers, but I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let go. I am going to keep going. He says we're persecuted, that's the pot. But we're not abandoned, that's the treasure. The word for persecuted means pursued. It means pursued, like tracking a prey or an enemy. Paul knew this more than most, but his testimony, his story, was one of never being alone. I love the fact we sung that song this morning. I woke up with that song ringing in my head this week. God, you are faithful. Yes, you are faithful. Do we believe it or not? And finally said, we're struck down, but we are not destroyed. He knew about being struck down. We were praying on Thursday morning and I shared a little bit. And Martin brought the weirdest word. It's Thursday morning prayer break. You're very welcome if you want to come and join us at 7. Well, everyone else starts at 7. I normally get there by 20 past. Come and pray with us. We have lovely homemade bread and toast afterwards, but come and pray with us. Martin brings a word about weebles. Because what do weebles do? They fall down. Martin doesn't know that I have a weeble on a shelf at home. And it's a prophetic weeble. And often I'll go, they wobble, but they don't fall down. You were sorting out your weebles this week, and you were going to bring 8 weebles in or something. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. I think what Paul's saying here is that when we make the treasure within us the place we live from, the landscape of our lives looks very different. Does that make sense? If we live from the treasure, not the kind of the circumstance, the landscape of our lives looks very different. And yes, we carry this treasure around in these frail and at times crack pots, and they let us down so easily. But remember, they have purpose. We don't just write them off. That our bodies have purpose. One day, do you know what? Our bodies are going to be renewed. It's good, isn't it? So you've only got a plan for them. But at the moment, they're like clay pots. Don't let us down. If we live from them and not from the treasure that is within, that needs to be our motivation and our focus. How do we do that more and more? How do we do that more and more? The answer is simple. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of his glory and grace. True? Yeah. That's the treasure. That's the treasure. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. There's a word here for us to grasp. As we learn to die to self, to live for him, then what will happen is we won't live from the outside in, we'll live from the inside out. Jesus didn't just teach this to his followers, he showed this to his followers in his life here on this earth and ultimately in his death. His life brought life to others. And it says this, for we who are alive are always being given over to death. That's the present continuous tense. Always being given over to death. For Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. I believe that this is a constant process. It's a process of revelation, recognition, reflection, repentance, and transformation. God reveals, we embrace it, we reflect upon it. We repent and we turn, and as we do, we make room for him. Less of this, more of this. Living from the inside, the treasure that's within, rather from the unreliable earthenware vessels that we are. Is that okay? Does that make sense? Because I think this is such an important message. Trying to get this more and more because I so quickly go to this. And I'm trying to teach myself and be intentional about going to the treasure that is within. I read a lovely little book by Henry Nouwen while I was away, just a couple of days away recently. And he said, when we pray, don't just pray in your minds. Take your minds into your hearts. That's prayer. Don't just give a mental assent. Take it from there to here, to the treasure that's within, the depths of who we are, because that is where we meet God. That's the new creation. That's the transformed part of us. This bit is being transformed. But that's the bit that God said, you're a new creation. You're born again. And the great thing is about this, which let me say this, I think one of the things that really helps us with this is keys to freedom. Freedom in Christ. These are really important tools that help us live from the treasure that's within. Christ in us. Hope of glory. And as we embrace it and experience it, this is what it says there. He says, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It brings life to us, but it brings life to others too. I've not really talked about the last bit. I mean, Donna's picking up next week. There'll be elements of what we're going to look at in that sort of the final section that I haven't really talked about, other than to say this. Something about hope. Paul says, I can't remember what verse it is now, but further on down, he says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also be raised with us. From the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. This is talking about the transformation that will come here in the resurrection. But I want to say that we're journeying towards that. And that can bring us great hope. But my prayer is that the hope of that can influence and impact today, here and now. What we will know one day in full, today we know in part, but we want to know in greater measure, don't we? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We've got belief for this. Have you got your treasure? I really do believe the way that there's just been a converging of things this week around this message, God wants to really underline it in our hearts. These things don't happen often, but when they do, we have to grab onto them, I reckon. 20 years ago, some kids put some things. Maybe they put those things in a pot for today, for you. 4 months ago, I said, let's look at 2 Corinthians. I didn't even know. I've been looking at that for 12 years, thinking, I can't wait to see what's in there. And then I have one of the most challenging weeks with the biggest problem that I just don't know an answer to. I don't know the solution. I feel hard-pressed. I feel perplexed. Anyone else feel hard-pressed? Perplexed? Anyone else saying, I just don't know what the answer is? Let's pray. Let's pray for a greater revelation of the treasure that is within us today. Let's pray that we don't live from here, from these earthenware vessels, but we live from the treasure that is within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to do this today. I believe it. He wants to change our perspective. He wants us to live from the inside out, not the outside in. Just pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. You know, before God, let's just resolve in our hearts to be treasure seekers, to seek for the treasure that's within. There is treasure within each one of you here in this room. Treasure. The enemy would say something otherwise, because they don't want you to discover that. Doesn't want you to discover it, because when you discover it, you'll become the person that God sees you as, the new creation, and you'll start to live from that place. So we shut the door on anything that would stop us knowing truly who we are in you. Treasure is valuable. It's of great worth as you are.